You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
How many of you like freedom? Anybody enjoy freedom? I think we all do. America is known as the land of the free, and as Neil Diamond sang, that is why people are coming to America. You know, this idea of freedom didn't start with America. In fact, you go to the Bible, to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and we read that for freedom, Christ has set us free. Jesus came into the world. He was born in Bethlehem. He entered into the oppression that his people faced. He was born under the law, under the curse, to give us true freedom. But it's in contrast to this freedom that Jesus gives us that we look around at the world today. And there is a false freedom that really has snuck in, a secular imposter freedom that ensnares so many in its deadly tentacles. We might call it a false gospel of secular freedom. It's a freedom. So it's claimed to follow your own desires, your own whims, without any limit or without any external boundaries, especially the limits or the constraints that might come from the God of the Bible. It is a freedom that claims absolute autonomy, that is self-rule, without any submission to God. In fact, it comes with the promise that you can be like God. You can be your own God, determining what is good and evil, what is right and wrong, what is true or false for yourself. We certainly see the extreme cases of this secular freedom all around us today with the so-called sexual revolution or the LGBTQ revolution. We see it in abortion and in assisted suicide that is now often termed medical aid in dying. These offer absolute autonomy over your body and desires. We also see it in our society in the greed that's so rampant. We see this false sort of freedom in gambling and drug addictions that are becoming so rampant in our society. The problem is that this false freedom makes it so that your desires are your identity. You are what you want, and so you have to fulfill it. But what ends up happening is you become enslaved to those very desires. I would tell you, I believe this is the most popular religion in America today. We Christians have to be careful because it quickly sneaks into the church and we quickly can find ourselves likewise living in this false freedom and becoming slaves to it as well. And it will steal your joy, including the joy of Christmas. Well, this isn't a new problem. In fact, this sort of freedom, this autonomy, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when the serpent made a promise that if Adam and Eve would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would become like God, self-determining. That's why in Galatians 5, verse 1, it actually continues. It doesn't end by saying, for freedom Christ has set us free. No, it goes on to say, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Why? Because in our freedom, we can end up actually walking into another form of slavery. Slavery to sin. Well, as we have seen over these past 3 weeks, Jesus came into the world to give us good gifts. He's come to give us the gift of redemption, to buy us back from the slave market of sin so that God forgives us and so that we are reconciled to God. Jesus came to give us the gift of adoption so that we can call God our own Father, so that we have acceptance with God, so that we have a family, His people to belong to, so that we experience His incorruptible, never-ending, never-giving-up love, so that we might be heirs with Christ. And He has given us the gift of renewal or regeneration, making us new and giving us hope. Today, we're going to look at the gift of freedom that Jesus has come to give us. I believe you'll see as we go through that the freedom that Jesus gives is infinitely better than this secular imposter freedom. But you'll find that it's also a counterintuitive freedom. Because true freedom isn't found in self-rule, but in submission to God. So let's look at 1 John chapter 3. Starting in verse 4, John, who is one of Jesus' apostles, writes under the inspiration of God's Spirit, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared," that is Jesus, "appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Called to you this morning is that since Jesus came into the world to set us free from sin and from Satan's dominion, let us live righteous lives, and let us likewise love one another. Now, John here shows us two reasons why Jesus appeared, and throughout this series, we've been looking at reasons why Jesus came, not just His coming. So John gives us two reasons here. And so we're going to consider those reasons, and then we will see how we can live in the freedom that Christ has won for us. So first, verses 4 through 6, Jesus came to set us free from sin. Now, this section actually goes all the way back to chapter 2, verse 28. I only took the second half of it. But it's there that John tells us about Jesus' second coming, that Jesus is coming again. And when He comes again, because we're hoping in Him, we're going to see Him as He is and be made like Him. That is the hope that we have as Christians. But even now, Being in Christ, we are God's beloved children. And so as God's children, we are to live God's way. As we see in chapter 2, verse 29, practicing righteousness is proof that we've been born again, that we've been renewed as we looked at last week. That renewal, that regeneration is an inward reality, but it's our lives then that are changed that show that we have experienced that inner renewing. Having been renewed, we cannot continue living in unrepentant sin. And I believe that's what John is talking about here in verses 4 through 6. Why? Why can't we continue living in sin if we're God's new creation, God's regenerated people? John tells us because sin is lawlessness. Sin is captivity to wrongdoing. Sin is rejecting God's reign over us. And so if we are God's people living under his reign, we can't at the same time reject his reign. Now to clarify, in case you're starting to wonder as a Christian, well, wait a second, I sin. John is not saying that Christians are going to be perfect in this life. He's not telling us that we're not going to sin. In fact, earlier in the letter, John makes clear that Christians sin. Back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As Christians, we're going to sin at times. We're going to trip up. Again, in chapter 2, verse 1, John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. As God's people, we're united with Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so we can rightly say with Paul in Galatians chapter 2, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. But how do we know whether we truly have Christ in the Holy Spirit in us? Again, in 1 John 2, verse 3, he says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments, if we live his way, if we live in righteousness. In returning to chapter 3, verse 6, John writes, no one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning, doesn't continue in unrepentant sin. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And so John's point is that you cannot abide in Jesus Christ and abide in sin at the same time. They're mutually exclusive masters. Why? Well, verse 5. You know, he writes, and what he means is because this is the gospel that was proclaimed to you, you know that Jesus appeared. Literally, he was revealed or he was manifested. Jesus came for a reason, to take away sins so that we could be forgiven our sins and reconciled to God. He came to give us freedom from sin. Now, freedom is never free, as the old saying goes. This has become popular in American thought, and rightly so. Remember when we were living up in Wisconsin, when we first moved there, there was a mechanic I would go to sometimes. And this mechanic had a poster on the wall that had the words, freedom is never free, and it was above a picture of a grave of a U.S. soldier. He also had another picture. He had American soldiers putting up an American flag with the words of Jesus from John 15:13 on it. It says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I want to be clear. I honestly am very thankful for our military veterans, those who have served. My father served. Both of my grandfathers were veterans. I'm especially grateful for those who gave their lives in combat for the freedoms that we enjoy. But I asked the mechanic if he knew what those words meant or where they really were from, and he actually said he had no idea. They were completely out of context. I explained to him those were the words of Jesus. They were the words of Jesus just hours before he went to the cross. As he was talking to his disciples, he told them, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You see, that's what Jesus has done for us. He came and he waged war for us, gave his own life in battle on the cross so that we could be set free. Jesus died in our place, that we can be forgiven and reconciled from God so that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. That's why Jesus came into the world, to save us, to make us God's people. And so since Jesus came and died to take away sins so that we could be set free, as Christians, why would we continue to live in sin? As John goes on to say in verse 5, in Jesus there is no sin. And since God is making us into the likeness of Jesus, since that's our hope, that the Spirit is conforming us to be like Jesus, how could we possibly continue to live in the very thing that Jesus came to set us free from? Jesus came to set us free from sin. But he also came to set us free from Satan. That's what we see here in verses 7 through 10. On verse 9, John says the phrase, God's seed abides in him. Now, what is John talking about there? Well, John's not saying that the seed of God's word abides in his people's heart, though as 1 Peter 1 would tell you, that's true. That's how we get new life, is by God's word. Likewise, he's not saying that God's Spirit abides in the hearts of God's people, though that is true as well. Actually, what John is saying here is that we as God's people are his seed. We are his adoptive children, his offspring. And so as God's children, we abide, we remain in Christ because we're united with Christ. That's why we have hope. That's why we can have the hope of Christmas. We have that hope because we're God's children whom he came to deliver. But you know, this hope of Christmas doesn't go back merely to Bethlehem when the angels announced to the shepherd that the Messiah had been born. Likewise, this hope of Christmas doesn't go back even to the Old Testament prophets like Micah and Isaiah, who foretold that the Savior would be born to a virgin in Bethlehem. In fact, this hope of Christmas goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Right after Adam and Eve obeyed the voice of the serpent, of Satan, when they first saw that they were naked in their rebellion against God, and they experienced for the first time that slavery of to guilt and shame and fear. God comes, and in God's curse on the serpent, God made what we call the proto-evangelium, that is the first promise of the gospel. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity, war between you and the woman. And between your offspring, literally your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now ultimately that's pointing us to Jesus. Jesus is the son of the woman who has come to and has crushed the head of the serpent to set us free. And not just us, but the entire cosmos. We also see here there are two seeds throughout history. There are the children of God, and then there are the children of the evil one, the serpent. That's what John is getting at here in 1 John 3. And so he says in verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Why? Why does he say this? Because there's going to be plenty of people who try to deceive you. In fact, that's what was happening in the church that John is writing to. He says, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. That is, we're of God, just as God is righteous. What he's saying is like father, like son. If God's your father because you've been adopted by him as his children, God's righteous, so like your father, you're to live righteously, his way. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. That is, they're the children of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. That is, when he first rebelled against God and inspired Adam and Eve to do so. Why did Jesus come into the world? Notice verse 8, a second reason. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. All those works. Every last one of them. Including sin and death and all of his lies. See, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. He is the one who is behind this imposter freedom. This false freedom is actually a form of false worship. It's idolatry because it's worshiping self. As Matthew Roberts explains to us, it's all based on compelling lies. Roberts writes, idolatry tells compelling lies about the nature of reality, about the significance of ourselves, about how we can find fulfillment, about what behavior will lead to blessing and what will lead to curse, about what is good and what is evil. It first legitimizes sin, then normalizes it, then demands it, promising blessings it cannot deliver, and threatening curses for non-compliance that it cannot carry out. And think of all the compelling lies within our society today. They promise freedom, but bring slavery. The truth is that God has made us in his image, male and female. The compelling lie of our society is that you can be whoever you want. You can define yourself as male or female, whichever you choose, or you can go beyond that because you are what you want. The truth is that money is a tool that we're to steward. The compelling lie of our society is that you can do whatever you want to get more money so that you can buy whatever you want and it will make you happy. The truth is that God has made good gifts for us, his people, to enjoy within the boundaries and limits that God gives for them, whether it be food or sex or material goods, those are good gifts from God. Our society says, no, have them however you want, whenever you want, how much you want, without any limits. The truth is that God created us to love because God is love. The compelling lie of our society is that love is love. That is, whatever you want to say is love, even if it is a corrupted form of love. As Roberts again so wisely states, the problem is that we love wrong things We love things that are wrong. We love doing wrong. We love right things in wrong ways, and we love right things for wrong reasons. That is, for our own self-gratification. The problem is this can happen with anything and everything in our lives. This even happens with Christmas. Any of you starting to get stressed out that Christmas is only 4 days away? Finding yourself getting fearful and anxious as you're trying to get things ready? Everything's got to be perfect. I mean, the kids even have to smile for the picture that we're going to give away. You know, we've got to make sure that we've got all the right candies and cookies. The meal has to be perfect. Doesn't matter the expense, we have to buy the right presents for everyone. And we have to make sure that that present is exactly what we want, even if they haven't told us. We run ourselves to death, not accepting that we all have limits on our time. We all have limits on our finances because we are not God. And so our desires begin to enslave us and destroy us. Now one day, King Jesus is going to set this cosmos free from all of our corrupted loves. Thank God, he's going to set this world free from all of the compelling lies. But until then, Jesus is setting his people free now. He died on the cross and he rose again to set us free. And he wants us to live in freedom now. So Jesus tells us in John 8, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, Jesus has come to set us free from the lies so that we can have true freedom. A freedom that can enjoy the gifts of God, including Christmas, without becoming enslaved to those good gifts that God gives us. Turning to 1 John 3, what does it look like to live in this freedom? Well, it looks like living as the free children of God. No one born of God, he says, makes a practice of sinning. Why? Because God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because he's been born of God. He's been set free. By this, it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. The children of devil, he says, don't practice righteousness or love their brothers. By implication, the children of God do. You see, Jesus came to set us free from sin and Satan's work so that we could experience true freedom. He came to set us free from guilt and shame and fear and the corruption of our loves. Came to set us free from having to measure up to our own standards or anybody else's. But to live free under God's standards. But he also came to set us free for something. He came to set us free so that we can live righteously, so we can live holy lives, and so that we can love others. So again, the main idea before we look at how to live in freedom is that since Jesus came into the world to set us free from sin and the devil's dominion, as God's people, let us live righteous lives and love one another. Because that's what freedom is truly for. Galatians 5:1, as Paul said, we read it earlier. We're to stand firm in the freedom that Jesus has won for us so that we don't become enslaved. So how do you live in this freedom? First, by passionately pursuing Jesus Christ. Isn't that why Jesus came into the world? So that we could know him? Isn't that why we celebrate at Christmas? Isn't that what we're being reminded of during Advent? Christ came into the world so that we might know him. You know, people will often say that the best offense is a good defense. I would say Often in football or soccer, as you know, the World Cup is starting, the best defense is a good offense because you keep the other team off the field. You see, the best defense to not fall back into the slavery that Satan intends for us is to passionately pursue Jesus Christ with all that you are and with all that you have. As we just sang, let that be the cry of your heart. Prepare him room. Prepare room for the Savior. Don't let everything else crowd it out. Psalm 26, long before Jesus came, the psalmist was facing fears. Well, how did he defend against those fears? Verses 4 and 5, Psalm 27, one thing I've asked the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? Why does he want to dwell in God's house? That I might gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire of his temple. It's God who's going to defend me, is what he goes on to say. Again in verse 8, he says, God, you've said, seek my face. In the midst of all of his troubles and trials, God says, seek my face. He says, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Whatever may be tempting you today, whatever may be threatening to enslave you, whether it be fear or some anxiety you have, whether it be others' opinions, or perhaps shame or guilt or a lust for power or pleasure or stuff, what may be under the tree, whether it be seeking status or success, don't look to those things to satisfy you. Look to the only one who truly can, to Jesus. You see, as one has said, we become what we worship, whether for restoration or ruin. If you worship self, if you worship false freedom, you become enslaved. But Jesus is truly free. If you worship Jesus, like him, you live in freedom. So stand firm in that freedom that Christ has won for you by passionately pursuing Jesus Christ. Second, stand firm by living righteous lives. That's what John is calling us to in 1 John 3. You see, righteousness is the work of God in you. It's the outcome of God's Spirit working in you. Romans 6, verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul writes, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Instead, he says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law, but under grace. If you're under grace, get to know how God would have you to live. Live God's way in freedom. If you find yourself busy living God's way, you won't even have time or place to give in to sin or be enslaved. So live righteous lives. And then third, stand firm in the freedom that Jesus gives you by not gratifying your self-centered desires. Galatians 5:13 says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Why? Because living for self is a return to slavery. So what do you need then? How can you, rather than gratifying the flesh, live a life that's pleasing to God, his ways? You need self-control, the very thing our society lacks. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Now think about it for a moment. A city without walls is entirely free, right? And you can come and go as you please. Well, it's free until somebody comes along and takes it over, which it has no defense against. So it is. It seems like we're free when we're living for whatever we want to live for. The problem is we lack self-control, and so it's not long before we're enslaved to those very things that we desire. Just like a drug or alcohol addict, we ourselves become addicted, enslaved. And you may say, well, how can I work up that self-control? The answer is you can't. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit's work in you. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But as Christians, we then need to repent. We need to turn away from all of those self-gratifying desires. And instead, live for God. We need to deny ourselves. And while that may sound like it's costly, in reality, what it is it's living in the freedom from slavery that Christ has won for us. And fourth, you need to stand firm in freedom by serving one another in love. Galatians 5:13, Paul says, through love we're to serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Many of you have probably heard the old song, Good King Wenceslas. It was written back in 1853. Do you know that the song is actually based on a 10th century Duke of Bohemia named Wenceslas I. He ruled from 921 to 935 when he was assassinated, probably by his brother. Wenceslas was a Christian ruler, and he probably didn't do what the song says he did, that there's nothing written or recorded about him going out and helping somebody on St. Stephen's Day to collect food and firewood. But he is, as a Christian ruler, he was known for kindness and generosity. He was known for serving others, for building churches, for giving alms to those who were poor or widows or orphans. He was a peaceful ruler, which is probably part of the reason why he was opposed. Wenceslas was a Christian ruler who followed in the footsteps of Jesus, the King of Kings, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As God's people, we're to live in service to others, loving service to others. As Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, said, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none, that is, except Jesus. But then he goes on to say, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. What's Luther saying? He's saying that we are freed up to love and serve others. So what does it look like for you to serve others in the freedom that Christ has won for you? Maybe for you it's getting involved here at Bethel and serving others in some way and one of our ministry teams. Maybe it's serving your neighbors this time of the year. We're probably not going to get snow on Christmas, but the next time it snows, your neighbors are elderly, go out and shovel their driveway. Show them love. Or maybe your neighbor's lonely. Go sit with your neighbor for a couple hours. Maybe your neighbors are younger, in which case, offer to babysit for them. Maybe give them some cookies or a gift. Maybe it's serving your family. If you're youth, that might look like freely doing some extra chores or cleaning the salt off the car. If your parents or grandparents, it might mean spending some extra time with your children or your grandchildren while they're on break from school. Maybe it means inviting that relative you really don't get along with over for Christmas. Or perhaps it means freely trying to bridge that broken relationship. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So let's use that freedom to love and serve others in the name of Christ.